God has promised to meet all the godly believer's mental, emotional, and spiritual resource needs in Bible passages like Philippians 4, 6 through 9, where it says that if we trust in Him and let our minds be filled with things that are true and loving, etc., and so forth, that God will guard our hearts and keep us at peace. And Philippians 4, 19 tells us that God promises to meet all of our material resource needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need." And in the context, that's material need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. However, in today's troubled world, even believers struggle to use their limited resources to meet huge demands. And of course, this is a temptation for tremendous stress. A local popular talk show host is refusing to get the swine flu shot, the H1N1 swine flu shot, due to negative reports that he's heard about the shot itself. Now, he has reason to be concerned. The Sunday Times of London reports that the British health officials have warned doctors of possible similarities between the new H1N1 vaccine and a shot linked to 25 deaths in the United States during the 1970s. This comes out of an article, "Health Officials Warn of H1N1 Vaccines Linked to Deadly Nerve Disease," out of the August 16, 2009 Fox News report. That case caused the Center for Disease Control out of Atlanta to halt inoculations. The United States government was forced to pay out millions of dollars in liability claims, and the CDC's once sterling reputation was tarnished. So in the end, many people who are weak in health are left anxiously wondering what is the best route for them. Should they get the flu shot or should they not? And of course, this could be potentially a life-threatening situation for a person in poor health. Seniors struggle not only financially, but emotionally and mentally with the forecast that government is going to freeze annual Social Security increases for the next couple of years. This is hitting closer to home now than it used to be because my mother is on Social Security. And so she just got her last raise this year, but they're allegedly going to freeze it. There's an article, "The Seniors in Waterbury Rallied to Retain Benefit Increases," by Larisha Sahani, in the September 29, 2009 Waterbury Republican American, that told how trustees of the Social Security system predict that there will be no cost of living raise for the next 2 years because the cost of living is being held in check by the recession. But there's a lady by the name of Gabrielle Perron of Waterbury, age 80, who gets $900 a month from Social Security benefits. Apparently that's her only income. And she said the report is very, very stressful to hear. Because if she would get a normal 3% raise per year, that would be a raise of $27 a month. But her medical premiums have just gone up $30 a month. And if they're going to lock that freeze in, then she's got to come up with the money to pay for those premiums out of the income. That means that $30 has to be taken from somewhere else. Where's it going to be taken from? Food? Heat? It becomes a real difficulty for a person in her situation. Incidentally, this is another reason why I don't want to retire until I get the maximum amount. So I'm going to hang around until age 70 and a half because it's just, you know, the cost of living just keeps going up and up and up, and medical costs and so forth. Who knows what's going to happen? So we ask, how do we discern God's practical wisdom on managing the limited mental, emotional, physical, and financial resources that He gives so that we can function in our demanding world? It's interesting. This past week, I was on a telephone with a party, and they were sharing with me some challenges that they were facing in their particular world, and I said, you know what the title of the sermon is? God's Training on Gaining Wisdom and Resource Management. I just happened to deal with that particular issue, so the timing is, once again, very applicable. So the need section reads, with today's demands on our limited material and immaterial resources, how can we gain God's wisdom on managing them well? If God has provided all the resources that He feels that we need, how in the world are we supposed to manage effectively so that we actually see those needs met? Well, while Moses and Israel were in the wilderness, they faced a lot of stress due to the improper management of their limited resources. Moses initially judged the disputes of the nation Israel. If you look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, he explains this to his father-in-law. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. In other words, Moses felt that he had to be teaching the people as well as making the judgments on them. Now, This is a tremendous problem. How this activity was managed made it an overwhelming burden. There were 2 million people in Israel when she left the nation of Egypt. So for Moses himself to handle all the nation's disputes occupied him in Israel all day long. You notice in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law said, saw all that he did to the people, and he said, what is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit yourself alone and the entire people stand by you from morning to evening? From morning to evening. 2 million people, I think there are more than 2 million people in the state of Oregon now, but when I was in college, that was the population of the state of Oregon. I can't imagine running through and dealing with all the legal needs of all the people just in the city of Portland, Oregon alone. That's where I went to Bible college, in Portland, Oregon. It's a huge city, let alone the entire state. One man ruling all of these disputes, all the lower courts disputes, the middle courts and the upper courts, that would be a handful. Anyway, it occupied him and Israel all day long. They probably had a line, you know, it was a half mile long waiting for him to judge. Well, this created a mentally, emotionally, and physically exhausting practice that would have eventually worn the whole group out. And in the passage that we have in front of us, in Exodus chapter 18, after Moses mentions about the judgment that he's doing, then verses 17 and 18, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that you're doing is not good. The word good means wholesome. It's the same that is used in Genesis 1. When God saw the earth, he saw that it was good. You will certainly wear out, both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Moses, you're not only doing yourself a disfavor, you're doing the people a disfavor. You're going to wear them out, as well as you're going to wear yourself out. So something needs to change here. But Moses was doing God's will. He was trying to do his job of teaching Israel God's ways. In fact, in Exodus 3:10, if you go back to the burning bush, God had told Moses, I want you to lead Israel out. Lead them out of Egypt. And the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 3 to 7, God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he gives him the laws, and then he sends him down from the mountain to tell the people about the laws. So what Moses said in this chapter, chapter 18, verse 16, is true. I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So if he was supposed to make them know the laws of God, and yet it wasn't supposed to be done in a way in which he individually was handling all of the people, the resources to achieve this goal had already been given by a good and a wise God. So how the resources were being managed had to change for them to do God's will. I really believe management is the big problem. When I was in Dallas, Texas, working on the truck docks there, I was working with men who were kind of on the rough side of life, and they were unionized, and they were earning lots of money. In those days, they were earning about $35,000 a year, which, you know, back in the 70s was pretty good income. They hardly had any money in the bank. And so one of them came to me and wanted to know, well, could you help me with management? I said, sure, what's the problem? Well, I came to find out they were renting all their furniture. They were making payments on a Cadillac, new Cadillac DeVille, and they were heavy into wine and cigarettes and so forth. And I recommended if they switched to a Chevy, if they just bought cheap furniture instead of making payments on it and just cut out the wine and the cigarettes, at least some of it, they could put $10,000 a year into savings, just that, those things alone, let alone how they were managing their money in other areas. And they turned to me and they said, ah, preacher, that was my nickname. I was going to seminary. That name, ah, preacher, can't do that. Can't do that. Management, I'm convinced, is one of the biggest problems in our country today. I think, yes, in some cases people are not earning enough money, and this is why some elderly people are actually living on dog food and cat food because they can't afford actually to buy groceries, and that's a tragedy. But a lot of things could improve if management would improve. Well, for the solution, God sent a qualified man to give advice on good resource management. God provided a qualified advisor to give a management improvement suggestion to Moses. If you back up to verse 1 of chapter 18, you'll read a little bit about this man. Chapter 18, verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after she had sent her back, he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the second son was Eliezer, for God of my father, said he, has but been my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. Okay. The suggestion that this man had was a suggestion from an experienced man. Exodus 18:1 shows that Jethro was the priest of Midian. It's the priest of Midian. Apparently, he would have been the chief priest of that entire body of people. Now, whether he was a pagan priest at the time or whether he was a priest who believed in God is uncertain. We know that he made a commitment, a verbal commitment of confession of faith in Israel's God when he was with them. So this is why his advice becomes all the more valuable. But in other words, he was experienced in handling groups of people. So he knew what he was talking about. He was also Moses' father-in-law, according to verse 2. So he would have been an elderly family man who had a wife and a daughter. If he's his father-in-law, he'd been married and he had a daughter. And therefore, he had experienced life itself. It's really valuable for someone, especially if they're just starting out in life, to talk to a family man who has had his marriage, who has raised his children and so forth, knows what life is about, has been around the corner, to give some advice. You can get some tremendous advice from people who really know what they're talking about. This is why I think it's very, very edifying for a church to have elderly citizens within the congregation, because they can put events that happen in our lives into perspective for us. The suggestion also was one with a personal interest in Moses' welfare, meaning it was a trustworthy suggestion. Moses was the father of Jethro's own grandsons and the husband of his own daughter Zipporah. We just read that in verses 2 through 5. So Moses knew that Jethro's suggestion to keep Moses and Israel from being worn out would be an honest one, as Moses' success with Israel directly affected the welfare of Jethro's own kinfolk. You know where the lesson idea I got were of typing up these lessons and having them run off? And then, of course, we've put these lessons on the web so we can have a ministry. That idea came of writing the sermons up and putting them in the bulletin came from my father. Many years ago, he was visiting, and he said, say, have you ever thought of, do you keep a record of your messages? I said, well, no, I make the messages, and when I'm done, I just, you know, chuck them so that I can keep studying. He says, well, these are valuable. Why don't you keep a record of them? And maybe put them in the bulletin for the people. They may want to take these home and maybe go over the notes more clearly. So that's where the whole idea came. And then everything moved from that eventually into the website ministry, and now we have an outreach. But it came from an older man who I respected who had a vested interest in me. It's my father. Well, Jethro had a vested interest in Moses, and so his suggestion was worth listening to. And then the suggestion came from a man with godly credentials. If you'll notice, verses 8 through 12. Well, let me start at verse 7, and then we'll go to verse 12. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. He bowed down and he kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. This is a typical way of greeting a person who is older than you. You would bow down to them out of respect, and they would kiss each other on the right and then on the left cheek and so forth, just like happens in the Middle East today. And Moses told his father-in-law of all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done in Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now, this is a very clear confession of faith on the part of Jethro. I don't know if this is where he first made it. It might have been. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Notice he's demonstrating his faith. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Tremendous testimony. Now, though we don't know if Jethro originated as a pagan priest or as a priest of God in Midian, upon hearing Moses' testimony of God's blessing to Israel, he certainly confessed faith in Israel's God and he worshipped him with Israel's elders. So Jethro's suggestion, coming after his expression of faith in God, arose from one with godly credentials, making his suggestion even more credible. You'll notice Verse 13, this is after he's had this burnt offering and sacrifice, after he's given his confession back in verse 11. In verse 13, it came to pass on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses. And of course, this is when Jethro saw what was going on and made his recommendation. So Jethro's recommendation comes from a man who has already made a commitment of faith in Israel's God. So you have a credible source, and that's very important. There are lots of ideas, for example, that float about on the internet as to how to invest, for example. Some of it's good, some of it is not good. Let me tell you, it's just not good. It's not biblical at all. So we have to be very careful. There's medical advice out there. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. So we have to make sure we have a good source. And Jethro was a good source. Then God suggesting through Jethro involved delegating responsibilities in a way that preserved Moses' role as leader and teacher, but in a way that eased the burden of everybody that was involved. And this is where we get into verses 19 to 27. And this is what he said. Verse 19, Jethro said, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give you advice. God shall be with you. You be for the people towards God, or Godward, that you may bring the cases unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way in which they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all of the people able men, such as revere God, men of truth, who hate covetousness, and place these over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens." In other words, there's going to be an ascending court system. "Let them judge the people at all times, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you." In other words, there's going to be an appeals court system all the way up the ladder, just like we have in the court system today. In fact, this may well be the pattern that set the legal system that we have in our country today, right out of here, out of Exodus chapter 18. "But every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you will do this thing, and God commands you so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And so Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Okay, the suggestion directed that Moses delegate to lesser judges God's rulings that they in turn could teach the people. It's a very wise rule, delegate, delegate. Now you have to be careful to whom you delegate, but delegation of responsibility is very important. You have to share the burden, the workload out, so that we can be more efficient in a system. The suggestion directed that the delegated leaders be qualified both to judge and to teach the people of Israel well. He suggested that these lower judges revere God. Now, that's very important for a judge to fear God, because if he fears God, then he's going to make a judgment, recognizing that God's going to hold him accountable. Accountability is very, very important in the legal system. If we don't have accountability, we don't have good judgment. But they had to fear God. Then he suggested that these lower judges be truthful. These are men who loved truth. Get to the truth. Don't get snowed by anything. Find out what's going on. There's a judge that I have watched sometimes on television who has done an intense study on the physical signals that people give if they're lying or if they're telling the truth. A person who lies will often try to look away or glance away, and this judge always says, "Nope, keep looking right at my eyes. I want to hear what you say. I want to hear how you say it," and so forth. So this is what a good judge does. They want to find out what's reality, what is truly being said. And then Jethro proposed that these judges hate covetousness so that they would not take bribes and therefore pervert judgment. It's very important that a judge not be influenced, that a judge not be bought off by a certain party. Now, the suggestion directed that there be an ascending court system under Moses to maintain orderly justice in Israel. Now, this would be very, very good, because if there were abuses at the lower cases, then people could appeal. And Moses eventually would find out about it, and if there's a judge that needed to be replaced, he could replace them. But it's very important that there has to be an accountability system all the way through the system. In a church, in a business, accountability is very, very important. I'm accountable to the board and the congregation. The board is accountable to the congregation as well. The congregation is also accountable to itself and then to the leaders of the church. And that's good. There are all sorts of little checks and balances that we have there. And that accountability keeps everything on the up and up. Now, the suggestion also had to meet with God's approval. I don't know if you noticed that, but verse 23, if you will do this thing and God commands you so, then you should be able to endure. Jethro was very, very in tune to the need to clear this with God. And that's what we have to make sure. Is this biblical? Does it match the alignment of God? Then also, the suggestion involved congregational polity, where judges were nominated by the people. Now, Exodus 18, 24 to 25 indicates that Moses chose able men to rule in the lower courts, but that's not the full story. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses is going into detail about this, in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, he is relating how he chose these judges, and it says, I spoke unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, we are this day as the stars of the heaven. And then I'm skipping down to verse 12. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? You take wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. What Moses said is, you know the people. You know the details of the people, the 2 million people. You know them better than I do. So you recommend the people over tens and over hundreds and over thousands. And you bring them to me, and then I will condone, I'll lay my hands on. Did you know that's what they did in Acts chapter 6? The apostles were running into a difficulty with feeding all the widows. They didn't know who all the Hellenistic widows were versus the Grecianized widows versus the Jewish widows. So they said, look, you choose out men. They followed this pattern. You choose the men, and then we'll lay our hands on them. Dave Slate last week mentioned something that we had not seen in our bylaws before. In our bylaws, the bylaws actually provide opportunity for you, the congregation, to bring suggestions to the board of various people for leadership. Now, of course, the board has to sanction, the board has to go through that, but if you have suggestions, you're supposed to bring them, you're allowed to bring them. That's very biblical. It happens to match what Moses mentioned he did in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It happens to match what the church did in Acts chapter 6. So Moses tapped the knowledge of the people on the character of individual judges involved for the good of the whole nation. See, the people weren't going to recommend somebody who was going to be unfair and do them injustice. So they got to actually select. So when Moses and Israel needed to improve their practical management of human resources, God provided a qualified advisor, one who was experienced with a personal interest in their welfare and with godly credentials, to suggest a better management of resources to ease the burden on all involved in accordance with fair and biblical guidelines. So if we struggle to meet life's demands in our limited material and immaterial resources, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to become a child of God and come under God's much more care. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says that once God has saved us, how much more will He do for us now that we are His children? Now, as a believer, may we realize that if we do God's will, and that's the key, you can't just decide to go off and do your own will and your own thing and expect God necessarily to provide all the resources that we need. That's not true. We have to do God's will. And both of those passages, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and Philippians 4, 19, those promises were given to people who were doing God's will. So if we're doing God's will, we have all the resources that God feels that we need. So then what we need to do is to accept the qualified advisors that God sends us and heed their biblically aligned words to manage our resources more effectively to meet life's demands. Now, we had something happen this past week in which the Lord illustrated for us as a congregation how this is to occur. In our sermon introduction, you'll notice that there's a question over whether we should get the swine flu vaccination, whether it's a worthwhile shot to receive. Now, I'm not an expert. I could never tell you whether or not medically it's better not to get it or it's better to go ahead and get it. I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be. I have heard reports that there are problems with getting it. I have heard reports. Some feel that the government is blowing this up as being too much of a big to-do or another, it's too much of a threat, the swine flu and so forth. I've heard reports on both sides, so I honestly don't know what direction to go. But I do know this. God has given us advice as to how to protect ourselves from the flu that we can take that doesn't cost us a penny, or doesn't cost us hardly any money at all, and uses a lot of common sense. Instead of fretting about whether or not to get the shot, God sent us a qualified advice in the mail on what all of us should use. It was in the form of the fall 2009 issue of Health Matters, which is a circular that it's put out by Charlotte Hungerford Hospital. Now, this hospital has one of the lowest infection rates in the state at 1% compared to an expected 5% or greater in other hospitals, which is amazing. And this is according to a column on page 1 of the circular by Daniel J. McIntyre, who's the president and executive director of the institution. It's a credible institution, so we need to heed the ideas that it has on best not getting the flu. Well, on page 3 of the circular, besides its understandable support as a hospital, which we would expect of getting the flu shot, there is sensible and inexpensive practical self-management ideas, and here's the list. Number 1. Cover your nose and mouth with a tissue when you cough or sneeze. I've heard that one before. But throw the tissue into the trash after you use it because it's contaminated. Then wash your hands often with soap and water, especially after you cough or sneeze. One of my physicians is a hematologist, that's a blood doctor. He's also an oncologist, a cancer doctor. And he has emphasized, as well as his associate, the importance of washing hands. In fact, I've noticed every time he comes into the room where he examines me, the first thing he does is go and wash his hands, wash them. And he washes them very thoroughly. I'm probably some of the most washed hands in the world. That's the way it should be, because it cuts down on the spread of infection. Avoid touching your eyes, your nose, and your mouth, because germs spread that way. You know why? Because once you contact your eyes, your nose, and your mouth, you're coming in contact with your bodily fluids. And if you've picked up a germ off of an object and you touch that, it's just like giving the germ a shot in your arm. It goes into the fluids of the system and it becomes part of you. So we need to keep away from touching our eyes, our nose, and our mouth unless after we've washed our hands. Try to avoid close contact with sick people. That's pretty obvious. And while sick, limit contact with others to keep from infecting them. And if you are sick with flu-like illness, stay home for at least 24 hours after your fever is gone, except to get medical care for other necessities. As if you had an emergency show up, you get a heart attack, you have to go whether you have the cold or not. Now, these are just 5 items. And, of course, the 6th one is, if you have the flu, please don't visit a hospital patient. That's obvious, but that's kind of covered in the other one of trying to avoid close contact with ill people. Now, I believe God wants us to heed these recommendations from the reputable source as he has let come our way this week in the mail, regardless what our conscience directs about getting the flu shot. One of my doctors is a naturopathic physician, and he has real questions about the flu shot. He says, when you get the flu shot, what it does, it actually hurts your immune system. And if they guess on the wrong flu for that year, then if you have compromised your flu, your immune system, because you've gotten the shot for the other kind of a flu, then the other kind of a flu comes along, then you're more susceptible to getting it than if you never had the flu shot. So he says it's a little bit of a chance that you take. Generally, he says, with people in poor health, we recommend that they go ahead and get the flu shot anyway. But it's a catch-22. So we need to trust in Christ as Savior for salvation from sin, so to be put into his biblically described and much more care. Then may we heed the credible advice that God sends us for improved management of the limited resources that we have in an era of great demands on our resources. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that you're an incredibly practical God. And you are concerned about the details of our lives. In fact, we read and we studied last week in our prayer meeting service that all of the material needs that we have, you will provide. But you're also interested in helping us manage the resources that you have provided for us so that we can more effectively do your will. And just as you provided this wisdom to Moses by way of his father-in-law, and you condoned it as evidenced by the fact that Moses followed that advice and it was under your will as Jethro had recommended, that you want to use people who have had experience in their lives, who give us suggestions, that we may pay attention to those suggestions so that we can more adequately use the resources, both the immaterial resources that we have, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, and so forth, as well as the material resources, whether it's things that we own, whether it's money, and so forth, that we may handle those properly, that the needs that we have can be met. And we know, Father, in a time like this, this is very important. We're in a tough recession. There are lots of people who have lost jobs and are in the process of losing them. So handling our resources becomes all the more acutely important. So we ask that we would pay attention to your leadership in order to be blessed in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.